We are grateful for your presence. Those of you who are joining us online, we want to welcome you to our service this morning as well. And if you go back and check out things online afterwards, after we're done here, it's still a live stream. For whatever reason, we call it a live stream, even after it's not live. But take a look who's commented, but also be mindful that there's individuals that are not commenting that are watching. Like, Gertrude, this is for you this morning, okay? When I talked to Eva this week, she said, "I was so glad to see Gertrude in church last Sunday." Okay, so she's paying attention. She's checking things out online as well. And so for each individual who's watching online, we're thankful that you're watching online. And let us tell you that if there's things that you struggle with, things that you need, don't hesitate to drop us a note in the comments, or you can even message me on Facebook. I'd be happy to help you out in whatever ways I can serve you and minister to you in any way that is possible. I want you to know that this week, during the week at church, we were rocked, okay? And you say, "What in the world are you talking about, Pastor? We were rocked." Well, I looked across the driveway because I have these alarms in my house that when somebody comes into the driveway at church, the alarms go off. Okay, those are my two dogs. Okay, every time somebody drives in the driveway at church, the dogs start barking. So I looked out and I saw a car pull up and a lady got out and set something on the pillars, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? What are they doing over there? So after they left, actually I tried to get my shoes on and that kind of stuff to get over here so I could talk to them, but by the time I got my shoes on, they were gone, but they had left a couple of rocks. Now one of them has been a casualty of the rain. This one here says hope on it, and this one says faith. So very appropriate rocks for our church, faith and hope. And I didn't realize what we were supposed to do with them until we had a deacon's meeting on Friday night, and Carl picked up one of the rocks, and he just went like this. And it says on the back what you're supposed to do. So I eventually did that, go to Crown City Rock Facebook, post picture, and relocate the rock, hide it well. So I'm going to leave these two rocks in the back. If you would like to take one and relocate it somewhere in the Preble, Cortland area, you can do that, and we'll see if somebody else finds them. But anyway, thank you to the individuals who rocked our church. Now, can we continue with the pun here? Let's rock together as we open God's Word. And we're going to continue our study on the attributes of God. Now, this morning, we're week two into this study, and my hope in this study is that we will get to have a better understanding of who our God is, we'll know Him better, we'll love Him better, we'll serve Him better, but also in light of the times in which we are living, it gives us hope and comfort to understand who our amazing God is. Last week, we started with the study on the attributes of God, talking about the sovereignty of God. And it's truly a blessing to know that our God is sovereign, our God is in control, nothing takes Him by surprise. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could say that about ourselves, that nothing ever takes us by surprise? Well, we are often surprised, but it's comforting to know that God is not surprised. We considered the fact that God will never bring us to something that He can't bring us through. If God calls us to something, God will do it in our life. Now, this morning we want to consider the attribute of God that even though we are called to be this attribute because God is this way, we can't display it nearly to the degree that God does. God does such a better job, so much more magnificence in His representation of this attribute. But someday, we will be able to demonstrate and manifest this attribute to the same degree, or at least in the likeness in which He demonstrates it. Perhaps you've noticed in your bulletin or on your note page the title of the message. The title of the message is "A Cut Above." Cut above. Now, what kind of things come to your mind when you hear that phrase, "a cut above"? Caleb? Okay, a cut above your head. Not something that you want, but something you had not a while ago, right? Yeah. Oh, okay. All right, gotcha. A cut above. Okay, meat or steak. Like if you buy your meat or steak at maybe Aldi compared to maybe you go to a butcher, you're probably going to get a cut above at the butcher than what you would normally get at a regular grocery store chain. Better. A cut above generally means something that is better. Okay? When it comes to the idea of being a cut above, we normally think of that phrase meaning better than all the rest. In fact, we might even describe it as completely superior to all the rest. Now, much to my chagrin this morning, I have to say that my baseball team does not represent being a cut above at this point in time. Those of you that are following baseball know that the Yankees lost 7 in a row before they finally squeaked out a win yesterday thanks to a wild pitch. Not the best way to win a game, but hey, we'll take it any way we get it these days, right? Anyway, a cut above. In fact, if you're following baseball, you might say the Tampa Bay Rays are a cut above everybody else because they seem to be unstoppable at this point. But anyway, we're not gonna dwell on the baseball illustration because the Yankees aren't doing that well at this point. Anyway, as I studied for this message this past week, I learned about this attribute of our great God, learned more things than I've known about it in the past. And isn't that a good thing that as we study God's word, we can learn and we never ever will exhaust our understanding of God's word. I remember when I was in high school, I worked at Phase Drugs. Maybe some of you remember Phase Drugs, okay? And my manager, Fred Lang, made a comment to me one day. Our local radio station did a trivia thing 3 times a day, 1:35, 2:35, and 3:35. Oftentimes, they would do a Bible trivia. So there was a question posed in the Bible trivia, and the first person to call in and give the answer won a prize. Sometimes it was a pizza, sometimes it was, I don't know, they had different sponsors, and so whatever sponsor was up at that point in time, you won that prize. And it was a Bible question, and I called up and gave the right answer. So, of course, after the next song, they say, and Tim Mowers gave us the right answer, blah, blah, blah. So you got your name on the radio. And so I went into work that night, and Fred Lang says, "So you think you know it all about the Bible, huh?" And I said, "No, I know that I don't know it all about the Bible. There's so much about the Bible that I don't understand." He said, "Well, that's good that you don't think you're a know-it-all, okay? But, you know, we want to learn and continue to learn. No matter how old we get, we want to cultivate an appetite for learning in our lives, okay? Even in our church, we want to continue learning. There is so much that we can learn and understand about God's word. The vastness of our great God is beyond our human comprehension. And then one day we'll get to glory and we'll know him as he is because we will see him as he is. One of the things that I learned about this attribute this week is that Thomas Watson said, "This attribute is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. It is the name by which he is known." Okay? So obviously I want you to be starting to now think about the name by which God is known. R.L. Dabney wrote this: "This attribute is to be regarded not as a distinct attribute, but as the result of all God's moral perfection together." Starting to formulate in your mind the attribute that we're talking about? The Hebrew word for this attribute that we're studying this morning is kadosh. Okay, kadosh. Any Hebrew speakers around today? What's it mean, Scott?
Holy.
Holy. Okay, kadosh. And the Greek word is hoisos. Something like that. Ben can probably give me a better pronunciation about. But those things both mean holy, means distinct, means separate. R.C. Sproul said, "He is other than we are as to the essence of his existence, his nature. Therefore, nothing in creation, no one in the creation, even man created in the image of God, compares to God in essential nature. He is incomparable. He is infinite perfection. That is why his name is separate, distinct, or holy. Now, there are plenty of examples in Scripture that talk about God's holiness. Let me just give a few of them to you. In Exodus chapter 15, 11, we read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's one of those questions that really does not need an answer. Who is like you? There is none like you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And then over in Isaiah 57, 15, the prophet says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." The Holy One says, "I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Yes, those have all come from the Old Testament. As we jump to the Christian scriptures, the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, those passages are just to whet your appetite a little bit. Now, before we get into the meat of our message this morning, let's take time to ask the Lord to bless our time together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for the privilege of studying your word together. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask your blessing upon our time together. May we learn from your word. May we be encouraged from your word. May we be challenged from your word. May we be become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, because we've spent time in your word this morning. Father, thank you again for your love and your care, and thank you for the fact that you are holy, and even that you have called us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you take your copy of the scriptures this morning and open with me to what is probably the benchmark passage in God's word, it's the passage that deals the best with the attribute of God's holiness. It's written by the prophet Isaiah. So if you would open your copy of the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we want to spend our time this morning. And you might be familiar with this passage of scripture because it contains that statement where God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And the prophet Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." But we're actually not going to deal too much, in fact, at all with that verse 8. We're going to look at the first five verses that kind of set up Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. So if you would, stand with me together as we read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet writes this. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Wow, what a powerful passage that shows to us how amazing, and yes, again, that word that we use only for God, how awesome our God is. Thank you for reading with me. You may be seated. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 show us, if you will, the setting of holiness. This passage of Scripture, down through the course of Christianity, has caused some debate among Bible scholars. And I have to confess to you that it seems to me the debate that this has generated is kind of like majoring on minors. It's really not that important. The contention has been, why was Isaiah in the temple? Now he says, the passage says that he saw the Lord and the Lord's train filled the temple. So some people who kind of nitpick say, well, why was Isaiah in the temple anyway? Can I remind you that this is a vision that Isaiah saw? It was not literally Isaiah being in the temple and seeing God in the temple in this way. It was a vision. So since it was a vision, Isaiah is not being sinful. He's not breaking the law by being in the temple. That's where God placed him in his vision to see the amazing picture of our great God. Some would also contend that there's a problem with Isaiah in the way that this chapter is laid out. This would be considered the commissioning or the call of Isaiah, but there's five chapters before that, so they would say, well, why did God let him minister for five chapters and then commission him in chapter six? Well, there's a couple of explanations for that too. One of them is they could, very often the scriptures are not necessarily exactly chronological. Okay, and maybe Isaiah is fitting his call as he tells the story of what is happening in the book of Isaiah. He's fitting his call into the chronological order of his life and not necessarily into the messages, the chronological messages that God has for the nation of Israel. So let's not get caught up on kind of some of the nitpicking things, but let's enjoy and let's really get an understanding of the holiness of God. And to do that, we have to, first of all, understand the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Now, you might read through there and say, Pastor, I didn't catch any of the spiritual condition in there. Where did you get that from? Well, did you catch the first phrase of verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, oftentimes, those kinds of phrases are there just for a time marker, okay? And that is the case here, but by that time marker laid out for us, we get an understanding of when Isaiah is writing, what the conditions are at the time in which he was writing. We understand that King Uzziah died in 739 BC. Remember, Uzziah was a good king, if we could call him that. He was a boy king. He started reigning when he was 16 years old. He reigned for a long time, 52 years, in fact. It was a prosperous time for the nation of Israel, as can be seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 15, where it tells all of the good things that were happening in the nation of Judah. And while Uzziah did many good things, he became proudful in his accomplishments. And pride is never a good thing. In fact, he became so prideful that he thought he could enter the temple and that he himself could burn incense before the Lord. Now, you might say, well, isn't that a good thing that he wanted to worship God in such an amazing way? Well, his heart maybe was right in that he wanted to worship God, but he was doing it the wrong way. God said that ministry of burning incense, of entering into the temple, was reserved only for the priests. Wasn't something that the king was supposed to do. But in his haughtiness, he thought, I can do whatever I want to do. So he broke the command of God. And God judged him for that. You might remember that when he was presumptuous and he offered incense in this way, what happened to him? God struck him with leprosy. Okay. Now, leprosy was a very outward sin or outward disease. And usually it was associated with some kind of sinfulness, okay? And so everybody knew that King Uzziah did something wrong before God, and God struck him with this leprosy. As far as the people, you might say, well, how do we know that the people were not living well before God if Uzziah was a good king? Well, he was a good king, but like a lot of the other good kings, there's a phrase about Uzziah's spiritual ministry in the nation of Judah. And that phrase is, he did not take down the high places. Okay? And the high places were places that were kind of left over from the previous countries that lived in the promised land. And the high places soon became something that the Jews used to worship God so they wouldn't have to go to the temple. They were worshiping God on their terms, not on God's terms. And whenever people worship God on their own terms, they usually end up having problems. There's usually a breakdown in the worship. It's not the way God desired to be worshipped. Their relationship with God was not as serious as it should have been. They should have been more serious about their relationship with God, more obedient in the way God called them to worship Him. So that's the picture, if you will. That's the spiritual condition of the country. The king is proud, he's haughty, he's been judged by God. The people are not serious about their walk with God. They're kind of doing it on their own terms and in their own way. And so this is what it's like in the nation of Israel or Judah at the time that Isaiah saw this vision. You know what we could say based on those facts? That it was good for God to give the prophet, the spokesman to the people of Israel and Judah, a vision of who He is and a vision of His holiness. You know what? It wouldn't be a bad thing for us to catch a glimpse of the holiness of God today. We need to see God fresh in His holiness. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to get a vision like Isaiah did, because I believe that God has given us the canon of Scripture. We have all that we need to understand about God. We have all that we need to know about the holiness of God in the pages of this book. So we can still today catch a vision of the holiness of God, and that's my goal this morning, that we would see just how amazing the holiness of God really is. As we move on in our text this morning in chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Isaiah says, I might struggle getting Isaiah and Uzziah mixed up here a little bit, so you should be able to tell from the context who I'm talking about. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. What does Isaiah see here? He sees the sovereign one of Israel. We talked about this last week. The sovereign God of creation, the one who is in control, Jehovah God, if you will, and Isaiah gets a glimpse of this God. Now, again, there has been some debate as to who Isaiah actually saw in this vision, but I really don't see that it presents a serious issue. Some say that Isaiah saw Jesus, while others say that Isaiah saw God the Father. Again, doesn't really matter. He saw God. Because we will all agree that God the Father and Jesus Christ are both God. I would tend to side with those who believe that this is a vision of God the Father by virtue of the description that follows. I'm not saying that it wasn't possible for Isaiah to have seen Jesus in this vision. But I think from the awe that is poured out in this picture of who Isaiah saw, that it's a pretty good indication that he saw God the Father. There are three specific things that Isaiah mentions about the Lord here. First of all, we see the greatness of God. He is sitting on a throne. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. Isaiah doesn't just see a normal person or a normal king. He sees the King of Kings, if you will, sitting on the throne. Now, you and I, we're often impressed when we have the opportunity to be around important people, right? I mean, I can tell you a story when I was in the presence of Charles Barkley. Now, some of you that are young might not remember who Charles Barkley is. He earned the nickname the Round Mound of Rebound, okay? Charles Barkley was a massive beast of a man who played in the NBA. And he could jump and rip down rebounds in a way that, you know, just intimidated other people. We were invited by a gospel singer. His name was Gary McSpadden, who's since gone home to be with the Lord. But Gary McSpadden sang with the Gaither Vocal Band. He sang with the Imperials. He was an all-star in his own right when it comes to Christian music. He invited us to come up to his hotel room after the basketball game. So while we were at the lobby waiting for Gary McSpadden to arrive, Charles Barkley was also in the lobby of the hotel. And we're like, wow, it's Charles Barkley. I got to tell you, the guy, his legs were like about this big around. Okay? He was huge. And you went to shake his hand, and it was like, don't squeeze too hard, man. Okay? So we can tell stories about that. I can tell stories about, you know, meeting cricket players and rugby players when we were in South Africa, professional guys in their own right. Tell stories about meeting politicians in South Africa. I had the opportunity to go to a rugby match, sit in a box with the Minister of Education at the time and some other high powerful South African politicians. I was kind of odd when the guy told me who I was, the guy who invited me to go with him. Then after we get back in the car and we're on our way home, and he says, do you know who you were talking to? I said, nope. And he started telling me these people. I was like, wow, that's okay. I get it. So we're impressed by royalty, if you will. We like to tell people our stories about seeing and meeting and hobnobbing with those who are impressive people, those who might be considered great. But I need to tell you, Isaiah trumps it all. And I didn't mean to use that word either. Isaiah beats it all because he saw the Lord. He saw God high and lifted up. What a great privilege. Isaiah gets a glimpse of the Lord of hosts, and even though it was a vision, I'm going to tell you, it changed his life. And when you see God in his holiness, when you get a picture of God's holiness, I think it'll change your life as well. Not only did Isaiah see greatness by God sitting on a throne, he also said that God was high and lifted up. So what does he see here? He sees the glory, if you will. Not only was he sitting on a throne, but Isaiah says he was exalted. These two words, high and lifted up, have the idea of one who has been lifted up. And lifted up by virtue of praise and honor and respect. This idea of being lifted up makes you think that an action has been taken. And in this case, an action has been taken. God, by the praises of his people and the virtue of things that he has accomplished, is high and exalted and lifted up. You and I have the privilege of lifting our great God and exalting his name and putting him in the rightful place. So Isaiah is telling us God has been placed in his rightful place on his throne, exalted, high, and lifted up. He also talks about his grandeur. So he got his greatness and his glory and his grandeur. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, the text tells us that his train filled the temple. Now, when we're talking about trains, Colleen and I and several others were here on Friday, and we had the opportunity to hand out food boxes and be involved in that ministry. Well, Renzo usually has a couple of people that come and help him out. They sign up. I don't know, somehow it's a community service type of thing. And the ones that were here on Sunday were a young boy and his helper, his teacher, if you will. And this young boy loved trains. Okay? So he says, well, I think I hear a train. And he's looking over here at the train tracks to see if the train is coming down the road because he wants to see a train. And he told Colleen on the way, as Colleen was saying goodbye to him, what was his name again?
Enzo.
Renzo is the guy who heads up the food ministry, the food pantry. But this guy, this little boy's name was Enzo. And he had some mental challenges that he had in his life. And he said, and Colleen said, have a great day, Enzo. And Enzo said, you too, have a great day. And he says, I hope I see a train on the way home. We're not talking about that kind of train. But you see, in his mind, a train was the greatest thing he could see. For Isaiah, seeing the train of the Lord filling the temple, you know what the train was in this case? The train was the hem, if you will, or the decoration of his robe. And you need to understand this. The longer the train of the robe on a king or a priest, the more important, the more impressive, the more powerful, the more royal, if you will, the king was. So what do we learn from Isaiah's vision of God? The train of the robe of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, filled the temple. It was not a small robe. It was a massive robe, indicating the massive glory. the distinction of this king. Isaiah saw the entire temple filled with the train of the king. You know what that reminds us of? That the God of the Bible, the one true God, has no rival. Nobody can compare, nobody can compete with this God. So not only do we see the greatness of the king on the throne, the glory of the king high and lifted up, but we see the grandeur of the king whose train of his robe filled up the temple. We serve an awesome God, and these are all setting the stage for us to understand and see the holiness of God. Those are the things that Isaiah saw. Now we're going to move into the things that Isaiah heard, and he heard them from the celestial servants, if you will. The text tells us above it, above the throne, stood the seraphim. These celestial servants, the seraphim, are unique in their ministry. We see here some pretty impressive things about the seraphim. Their name, listen to this, it's quite interesting. Their name means burning ones. That's what seraphim means, burning ones. Most likely, that's an indication of their burning zeal for the high and exalted God, the one true God of Israel. They had a burning zeal for this one true God. Notice the description of these seraphs. They had six wings, and Isaiah notices how their wings are used. Says here, with two wings they covered their face. Why did they cover their face? Well, I think it was probably a demonstration of their humility and their willingness to serve. They knew that they were talking or ministering to the Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of who they were. The very creator of these seraphim is none other than God himself, the high exalted one. They knew that, they understood that, and they covered their face. Even these angels, and let's admit, we consider angels to be pretty impressive beings, right? But even these angels wouldn't look at the face of the Most High. Wow. Isaiah goes on to say, with two, they covered their feet. Another sign of their humility and their willingness to serve. Barnes suggests that the fact that they covered their feet could denote their nothingness and their unworthiness to be in the presence of the Almighty. Again, angels seeing themselves as unworthy to be in the presence of God Almighty. Wow. And yet, my mind skips ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, or Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, let us come boldly into the throne room of God. Now again, that word boldly means confidently. But the very fact that you and I have the privilege of entering into the throne room of God to present our requests to Him, woo! Man, that is amazing. So with two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. Now, we all always think of angels as having wings, right? These angels had six and only used two of them to fly. But the fact that Isaiah would mention that they flew with two wings, I think is a description of how quickly they moved to do the work of God. They didn't dilly-dally, they didn't dawdle. When God gave them an assignment, they moved. They moved quickly and swiftly to accomplish what God wants them to do. These three things about the servant seraphims are good examples for us as the servants of God. Humility, knowing our place, and quickly doing what God has called us to do. Well, speaking of quickly, let's move on in our text. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 6, we see the subject of holiness. Who is it that we're talking about? Who is it that Isaiah has seen a glimpse of? Well, the declaration of the seraphim help us understand who it is. This passage gives us a brief glimpse of heavenly worship. Those seraphim that Isaiah has described are in charge of worship, or at least they're leading the worship here in Isaiah chapter 6. And what's their worship look like? Holy, holy, holy. What a declaration from these seraphim. Again, something else I learned this week as I was studying. This was a what they call a triple call or a superlative degree. You see, the angels were saying, God is holy. God is holier. Holier than what? Holier than all of his works. Holier than all of his creation. Holier than any other being that ever existed. God is holy and he is holier. Holy, holy, holy. He's also elevated to the highest level of holiness. He himself is perfectly holy. Wow. That's who our God is. There is no one, there is nothing as holy as the one true God. Holy, holy, holy. It's the only attribute that is repeated continuously in heaven. That, I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. That's who our God is. Thrice holy, if you will. The angels, the seraphim, go on to say, the whole earth is full of his glory. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word order is a bit different. It is, the fullness of all the earth is his glory. In other words, Isaiah is, the seraphim are actually declaring, everything that God has made declares the glory of the God, the one true God, the God of heaven. Now, a journey through the Psalms reminds us of how awesome and how amazing our God is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The declaration of glory reminds us of the holiness of God. And Psalm 113, verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. And then in Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in all the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. God is worthy of glory. And everything declares the glory of God. All of his creation. He's amazing. He is indeed holy, holy, holy. So not only is there the declaration of the seraphim, but we see in this text, the divine presence. Again, going back to that phrase, the whole earth is full of his glory. Notice in this declaration that they say the whole earth, everywhere, is full of the glory of God. In verse 4 of Psalm 19, David says this, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is not a place in this world that you can go in the creation of God Almighty that does not declare the glory of God. The problem is we don't always see it. Lost mankind certainly doesn't see it. That's why they attribute it to some slime pool. The glory, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. As his creatures, as those who have been redeemed and brought back into a right relationship of God, we also have the privilege of declaring the glory of God. As Isaiah observed this, he saw the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of the one who cried. Whew. Imagine the presence of the Lord of hosts in heaven shaking the doorpost, or if you will, the foundations of the temple in heaven. Can you imagine when God comes back in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, and he sits down on the Mount of Olives, the glory that will be there. Such that not only will this doorposts shake, but the Mount of Olives will be split in two. He is awesome. He is amazing. He is God of gods and Lord of lords, the sovereign of all the earth. In fact, Jesus tells us what's going to happen when he comes back. In Matthew 24, Jesus describes what his return to the earth will look like. Verse 29 of Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, much like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the doorposts of heaven shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, what does that make you want to say? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. The doorposts were shaken. You know, we could do with some shaking in our own lives, couldn't we? When you see the holiness of God, it, if I can, rocks your world. Your life will not be the same. Well, that's not it. The next phrase is, the house was filled with smoke. The house, now, we've been playing around with the word rock this morning. When we see the word, phrase here, the house was filled with smoke, it's not fake smoke like you see at a rock concert. It's a different kind of smoke. In fact, we've seen and we've read about this smoke in the past. It's most likely a reference to the Shekinah glory of Holy God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Solomon is dedicating the temple that he has recently been responsible for building. And he says this, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of the pillar of fire and the cloud by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness. We are very much aware of the fact that the presence of God declares the glory of God. Well, we better keep moving. We get to verse 5 of our text this morning, and we see now the servant of the Holy One. The servant of the Holy One. Now, it's important for us to see this. We need to understand the response of the servant of God when he sees the holiness of God. Look at verse 5. In fact, let me read it again for you. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says this, so I said, here's my response to the holiness of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's first understanding of seeing the glory of God about himself is he recognizes his sinfulness. When he catches a glimpse of the holiness of God, his own sinfulness becomes very, very apparent. And you know what? When you and I see the holiness of God, our sinfulness should become apparent to us as well. We see where we fall short of the glory of God. But aren't you glad that it's not our glory that matters? It's the glory that has been given to us because of what Christ has accomplished. Isaiah recognized his sinfulness. Isaiah identifies with his countrymen. Now remember, he's a prophet. He's been called by God to take the message of God to God's people. But yet he says, woe is me, for I am undone. He admits his sinfulness. It's good for us to be reminded of who we are in comparison to the holiness of our great God. So he recognizes his sinfulness. We also see that he identifies with the shamefulness of his people. He said, I dwell amongst the midst of a people of unclean lips. Remember how the Pharisees of Jesus' day put so much stock in their heritage? They were proud to be descendants of Abraham. They were proud to be Jewish people. And so much so that they challenged Jesus with their heritage. Huh! We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. We talked about this last week, didn't we? Yeah. They had it wrong. They were currently in slavery. The people of Israel often found themselves in slavery as judgment because they turned their backs on the one true God. But the Pharisees placed great stock in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham and because they were Israelites. But Isaiah looks at himself, he looks at his people, and he says, "Woe is me, because I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Isaiah realized his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. You know what Isaiah is saying here? No more excuses. There's a simple admission and confession. Their need was great, but their God was greater. And I submit to you today that our need is also great. But praise God, our God is greater than the need that we have. First, understanding that in regard to our need for salvation, there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We didn't even seek after our God. But God broke into our lives and called us to himself. That was the greatest need we ever had. And you know what? Right now, our world and our country are facing great needs. What would be the best thing that our country could do? Turn to God. Exactly what Isaiah did. Woe is me. I am an unclean man and I live in an unclean country. We live in a great country, but our country is marred by the ravages of sin. And too many of us are indulging in those sins. And when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we understand that that's not possible anymore. Our God is greater. And then we see, or Isaiah sees, this, he realizes the superiority of the Lord. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm going to tell you, Isaiah's life has been changed. Why has it been changed? Well, it's been changed because he's seen the King. And not just any king, and not even the King of Israel. Because that king, remember, was dead. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The King of Israel was dead, but Isaiah sees the King, God himself, sitting on his throne. He's seen the Lord. He's seen the God of gods, the one true God. And what does this do for Isaiah? Well, it allows Isaiah to be the servant of God that God called him to be. If we were to continue reading, even just Isaiah chapter 6, we would see that Isaiah now becomes the prophet that God called him to be. He assumes the ministry that God called him to have. And he is going to declare to the people of Israel and the people of Judah what their needs are, what they need to do. You think about the book of Isaiah. You know what's in the book of Isaiah? Countless, well not countless, but many, many prophecies about the coming Messiah. We use them all at Christmas time. For unto you is a child is born, unto you a son is given. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16. Just to name a few that talk about the coming Messiah. Isaiah is declaring to the people they need to look for the Messiah. They need to build their lives around the coming Messiah. And you and I need to do the same thing. Build our lives around the Messiah. And realize the superiority of Jehovah God. Isaiah pictures for us the holiness of God. And he lets us understand that the holiness of God is transformational. Isaiah has been transformed. It's clear from the book of Isaiah how much this vision impacted his life and his ministry. And when you and I come to grips with the holiness of God, it will help us put the rest of our life into perspective as well. Stephen Lawson made a comment in a message he preached about the holiness of God. And it helps us keep the right view of, you know, not only God, but of the role of the church in the world in which we live. What's the impact of the holiness of God on us in the church? He says, the church has always been strongest when it had the highest regard for the holiness of God. Those times and epochs when the church has been weakest has been those times when it has lost the sense of the vertical, the holiness of God. when we want to bring God down to our level and everything is horizontal, it's a horizontal type relationship with God, that is when the church has been the weakest. What's he saying? When we dumb down worship, we have a low view of who God is. We can't do that. Our God is the holy, holier, most holy God. Nothing compares to him. There is none like our great God. So let me encourage you and me today to see the holiness of God and to allow it to transform us. And in so doing, we will be usable by God to make up a strong church that will transform our community and even our world. Our great God, we come before you this morning. Like Isaiah, we declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, you are the most holy. Nothing compares to you. And yet you have called us to holiness. You've called us to be like you, to be holy as you are holy. And Father, we understand that we will never in this world, in this life, have the degree of holiness that you have. But someday, Father, when we get to glory, our holiness will be more like yours. They won't say about us, holy, holy, holy. They will continue, and we will join that refrain to you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But Lord, may we catch a glimpse of your holiness from our time spent together this morning. May we understand, like the seraphim, whose name means burning ones. May we have a burning zeal for you and your word and your work. And love you and love others. We ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's made a relationship with you possible. His name we pray. Amen.